Lord, it is a blessing that we gather here this morning to sing of your praises and to declare your goodness and love. And we come with hearts that are ready to receive from you. So Holy Spirit, come. Give us understanding and allow us to see the truth of your word today in a more powerful way than ever. That we would see, Lord, the depth of your love and to walk away with the understanding that your love is genuine. There is no hypocrisy in it. You love all people. So, Lord, shower upon us your goodness and love and encourage us today to take the truth that we have within our hearts to be made known. God, we love you. We thank you. We give you this service. We give you our hearts. So speak to us. And we ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, church. So good to be here with you this morning. Go ahead and have a seat. We are going to continue in our study in the Gospel of Mark. And so please turn your Bibles to chapter 15. And while you are turning there, I do have a couple of things I want to just share with you very briefly. And that is, if you need a Bible, please raise your hand once again. You can follow along with us. And if you do not have one personally, consider that a gift from us to you. But while you're turning there, I got two things I want to share. Actually, three. I'll go really quickly. But for anyone who may be, or maybe you have a loved one that is battling with addiction, we have a recovery ministry that will take place this Friday at 6 p.m. And so we want to invite you to come on out, an extra way of support for you and your loved ones. And so please continue to be there for each other, and we are here for you. So come on out and sign up for that, or you can just show up for that one. And that'll be this Friday at 6 p.m. The other thing that I want to just share really briefly is, men, I'm done talking to you. Wives, I'm just kidding. My brothers, okay? I want to just share with you the magnitude of where we're at right now. We have a men's conference, and it's a great conference. The reason why it's great is because Jesus is there, okay? We are going to have a weekend, September 20th and 21st. And, you know, we have a relatively good layout of what we want to do, and I want to invite you, if you have not signed up, to please sign up. And it helps us to be prepared for everything, just so that you can comprehend with me. Last year, we had almost, I want to say almost about 80 people show up day of. If you have a small barbecue at your home and then 80 people show up, you're not going to be happy, right? And so it just helps us to be prepared. I want you to hear my heart. If finances are an issue that has been keeping you from coming to this conference, come talk to me, talk to Josh, talk to Pastor Guy, any one of our pastoral staff, and we will hook you up. Just, we need you to sign up so that we could have enough food and enough resources for everybody on the day. And so it's going to be a great time because Jesus is going to be there. It's going to be a great time because he wants to do a work in your heart. So my encouragement to you, sign up, okay? So no more laboring that. Get on it, okay? And then I have a correction that I need to share with you. Last week, we presented to you guys some new t-shirts that we have made for our church. And we discovered on the back that one of the words was misspelled. Okay? Yeah. I know. It's a simple mistake. It happens to us all. But here's what I want you to know. Okay? If you purchased a shirt, do not throw it away. Okay? I want you to bring it back to us. I'll let you know when, so that way you can exchange it out for a shirt that's spelled correctly, okay? So when you bring it back, we'll give you a brand new one. If you don't bring it back, we're not giving you a new one, okay? That's your receipt to let us know that you purchased one, okay? But anyways, we'll make an announcement when those new shirts will be available, and we just want to make sure you are aware of it, and if you're wearing it today, just make sure your hair covers it, and it's all good. All right, so we'll let you know about that. All good? I'm excited to get into the Word with you. Let's all stand if you can. We're going to look at chapter 15, beginning in verse 21, and it says, "Then they compelled a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he refused. He did not take it. Father, we thank you again for this time, and we pray that Holy Spirit, you would come, clear our minds, clear our hearts. God, help us not to tune out. Help us not to just bypass these verses without seeing the beauty once again of who you are. And I pray for all of us, Lord. We know whenever we take steps forward to loving you more, drawing closer to you, that the enemy is not happy. So I pray you would remove all distractions, remove all cares and concerns right now, that we may hear your sweet voice speak to us. And so I ask, Lord, help me get out of your way, that we as a family will just hear from you. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So we're going to look at this portion of Scripture in a few sections, actually three. We're looking at verses 21 to 23, and then Jesus is being led to Golgotha. And then we're going to look at the next section, which would be from verse 24 up to verse 28, where Jesus is actually crucified. And then from 29 to 32, we're going to look at how people responded to it, as well as mocking him. And so, recap really quickly, all six trials are now over. In one night, remember, Jesus faced three trials with the Jewish leaders, and then he faced three with the Roman officials. And of course, the religious leaders were able to raise the voices of the people, and their voices prevailed over Pilate's desire to let Jesus go. Remember with me that they challenged him in front of all of the royal officials. If you do not condemn this man, if you let this man go, you are no friend to Caesar. And so they knew how to push Pilate's buttons. And of course, he had Jesus scourged, and then he would sentence him to be crucified. Once the soldiers had that time of scourging him, they took him back into the praetorium, and they continued to beat Jesus, mocking him and placing a crown of thorns upon his head. And once they were done with mocking him and that whole time, then they would lead him to a place called Golgotha. And according to the law, listen carefully, victims had to carry their own crosses. Some, it would have been a full cross. Others carried just the cross beam. And some estimate that those beams, just the cross beam itself, would have weighed at least 100 pounds. So anybody who was sentenced to be crucified would have to carry this 100-pound beam. We don't know the distance, but what we do know is that they would have to carry it to the place of their execution. And so Jesus, according to Luke's gospel account, that as Jesus would start off at the praetorium carrying his cross, because of everything that he endured, we can understand why he couldn't carry it all the way. And so in Luke's account, it said that as they would leave and work their way to Golgotha, that many began to follow Jesus. And it says they began to weep. And this is where, again, putting these pieces together from the other gospel accounts, that as Jesus witnessed many people weeping, especially women, that he would actually stop and have a conversation with them. That he would tell them, don't weep for me. And I want to kind of develop this a little bit because I want us to remember that it was not literally, you know, a week ago when Jesus first entered into Jerusalem on that triumphal entry, that after many people were shouting out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. As many people understood that day, those who didn't outweighed them to the point where Jesus would leave the city and he would weep. He would weep himself because he said his heart was broken. Jerusalem did not understand the day of their visitation. So though there may have been many who believed that he's the Messiah and this was an amazing day, but yet so many more missed that opportunity. Their long-awaited Messiah that they were crying out for was right in front of their eyes and they missed it. And so this is why Jesus is saying, don't cry for me. And why does he say that? Because he knows where he's going. He knows that even though he's gone through this ugliness, all of this cruel treatment, Jesus knew that 3 days later he would rise from the grave and he would be seated at the right hand of the Father. So we can understand why he would say, don't cry for me. I know where I'm going. You need to be weeping for those who don't know. And one of the things that I pray we would see is that we too would be affected when we see people who don't know. That when we come across people who are just flat out against God, that we would also weep, that we would be burdened by that, that we would not just say, well, oh, well, I tried, but that we would literally pray for those people. And as all of this is going down, though they missed that day of visitation, we are now getting ready to pick up in verse 21, and it says that they compelled a certain man to bear Jesus' cross, and this man was Simon. And one of the things that I want us to make sure we don't miss is it says this, that the word compel means to force, to press upon, or to press service upon another. They drafted him in a sense. These Roman soldiers randomly picked him and told him he needed to bear Jesus' cross. They forced him to do this. Now, we don't know if this was the actual full cross or just the cross beam, but once again, it could have been anywhere from 100 pounds, and if it was a full cross, some may have estimated at least 200 to 300 pounds. But Simon was willing to carry this cross. He was there. And I know that I've referenced this movie before, but I would, personal opinion, would believe that what was depicted in that one scene in The Passion of the Christ, where even though he was forced to, he walked with Jesus side by side. That maybe along with the beam that he was carrying, because of Jesus being weary and not able to carry that cross, that beam, that Simon could have possibly helped Jesus walk along the way. It's very possible. I don't know for sure. But what I do know is this, that in forcing him to carry this cross, Simon himself would have probably traveled already 2 miles. Remember, those that were there in Jerusalem were there because of the feast. There was not a lot of room within the city, so many people traveling were forced to stay outside of the cities. And as maybe he was coming into the city is when now he was forced to walk back outside of the city. And for those of you who may not know, when it says that they went to the place called Golgotha, in our Bible, it's an Aramaic word which means place of the skull. But if you look at it in the Latin, it's Calvaria. And if you don't know where we get our English word Calvary, why we call the church Calvary Chapel. Because this is the place where God completed his work of redemption. And so there's two schools of thoughts that I want to share with you about where this exact location could be. Again, we don't know for sure, but I want to show you a couple of maps here. And the first one is, as I wrote here on the side, the old city walls during the time of Jesus. And if you notice on the very top to my left here, it says Garden Tomb, Golgotha, alternate. So that's one location. If you drop down again to the left, it has Golgotha again, and it has in parentheses the more traditional site. And I want to now show you what it looks like today in modern time. And so if we could switch the slide, thank you. Off to the left again, they've built this structure above where they believe the first alternate location is. If you go there today, it's located now within the city walls. But underneath this structure, you'll find this, and this other little structure in the center is where they believe Jesus would have been born. And If you notice the thousands of people around it, it's a light day on that day because it's more packed than ever you could ever imagine. This whole courtyard would be packed with people trying to get into it. And there's just several different spots in there, but that's one site that they believe Jesus was put in a tomb. Next slide. I should have put the date of this picture, but I didn't, and so I apologize for that. But if you notice the circle and the holes that are in the cave there or the hillside, many people believe this is the reason why they've called it Golgotha, because people say it has an image of a skull in it. This location would have been directly across the road from the Damascus Gate, which is still present today. When you go to Jerusalem, you will enter into the Damascus Gate. The entrance today is a more modern one, but you can see the difference in the stones from beneath. And right above the main entrance, there's another section of the wall that has another opening, and they believe that would have been the opening that Jesus would have come out of. But across the Damascus Gate, this is what you would have saw. People who have been sentenced to death by crucifixion would have been around this area, and the reason being outside of the city is because of the fact that anybody entering the city would see those who have been convicted of crimes, and it was a sign for them to say, don't mess around in our city. What will happen, what happened to them can happen to you if you act up. So the reality is that's back then, and I wish I would have put up a year on it, but I'll try and get that for you next time. This picture was taken last 2020. When did we go? Who's with me? Who is with me? When did we go last? 2023? Yeah, 2023. I took this with my phone, and so the circle would have been here in this section. You can't see it because I tried to hide it, but the barbed wire that's on the bottom of this, it's an actual bus station. It is. It is what it is. And so all day long, you got buses coming in and out, and you have these horns honking. And so what I want to share with you, my personal opinion, this is more of the site that I lean toward. You can choose the other one if you like. Again, we don't know for sure. But I'm going to give you, and I'm going to show you why I believe this is the location, that this could be the actual site. I'm standing right there. There's the hill. And I'm walking, and I got some skill because I'm walking backwards. I'm just kidding. But right now, I'm about 50 feet away from the hill that we just saw on the photo. Now I'm about 100 feet away. And then I get tired of walking backwards. I flip around. And there is the tomb where we believe that Jesus could have laid, right next to each other. And when you read the scriptures, it says that the day was drawing near. And when Joseph of Arimathea asked for Jesus' body, this was a very close location to the nearest tomb in order for them to have his body down, prepared for burial. And so that's why I personally believe that scene, that area is the more legit, if I could say that word, location where we believe Jesus was crucified and buried. But again, here's the truth. Whether you choose the traditional site or the alternate site, guess what? You have the same result. He's not there. Come on now, isn't that good? That's good news, right? And so as they head off to Golgotha, Simon is carrying the cross with Jesus, and when they arrive to Golgotha, Simon would have been set free. You can go now. You do not need to stay. And it says here that the soldiers would offer Jesus some wine mixed with myrrh. Now, this was meant to intoxicate. It was meant to numb a person. And of course, some may wonder, you know, Was this a demonstration of the soldiers in showing mercy to Jesus? And the answer would be, no, it wasn't. They did this for everybody. And the reason why they would give them this wine mixed with myrrh, again, to intoxicate, to cause them to calm down, is so that they could complete the job. Because nobody in their right state of mind would allow anybody to nail them to a cross. And so notice what Jesus did. He didn't take it. He didn't drink any of it. He endured the whole thing. And one of the things that I pray that we would see from this point on, from verse 24 to 28, is the love demonstrated by God, by Jesus, and his love was without hypocrisy. And I want you to see this. Verse 24, and when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him, and the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, he was numbered with the transgressor. And so in this next section, we see that Jesus was crucified. The soldiers were going about their normal day. This was a normal job for them. And as Jesus was nailed on the cross, it says very clearly that they divided up his clothing. And again, according to law, a victim's personal belongings became the property of those who were executing them. And Mark tells us that they were casting lots. They were gambling for Jesus' clothing. Many believe that Jesus would have had at least five pieces of items upon him, an inner and an outer garment. So there's two, a belt, number three, sandals, number four, and possibly a head covering, number five. And as these guys would nail Jesus to a cross and then begin to cast these lots and gamble for his clothing, here's something pretty amazing. They had no idea that they were actually fulfilling scripture. Psalm 22 verse 18 says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And that Psalm 22 is specifically a messianic psalm that declares what would take place, what would happen to the Messiah. And in verse 25, we see Mark tells us a specific time frame. And he says here it was the third hour when they crucified Jesus. Mark is using the Jewish method of counting hours here. So Jesus was nailed to the cross at about 9 a.m. on Friday. Now, if you were to look at the Gospel of John, some people say there's a contradiction here because John mentions it was the sixth hour. But I want to clarify this because both Mark and John are using two different methods of time. Mark uses the Jewish, John was using the Roman method of telling time by hour. So in John chapter 19, I want you to notice it says that Jesus stood before the people and Pilate sentenced him to be crucified at the sixth hour, which would have been 6 in the morning, Friday, 6 a.m. Mark chapter 15 reveals Jesus was crucified. That means he was already nailed to the cross at 9 a.m. So there's a three-hour difference between his sentence and the time that he was nailed to the cross. And where did those 3 hours go? Remember, he was scourged. Don't know how long that took. He would then go back into the praetorium where the other guards would mock him and continue to beat him. Don't know how long that took. And we don't know how long it took for them, for Jesus to walk from the praetorium all the way out to Golgotha. So there's kind of the time difference, but again, two different methods of teaching, of counting hours. But here's the thing. From verse 26 to verse 28, Jesus is now on the cross. And when he's on the cross, above him would have been the charges that were written in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. Not only was it the crimes that he was condemned to, but if you look at John's account, it would say this, Jesus of Nazareth. This is important to note. Jesus of Nazareth, indicating who he is. You know, please don't be offended by this, but this is just an actual truth, okay? If you go down to Mexico, the most common man name you'll find will probably be Juan. You'll probably come across the last name Garcia, and it'll probably be the largest last name in all of Mexico. Same way when we come into the United States, what's a common name for men? John. What's the last name? Maybe Smith. But it's important. John declared that Pilate put his name and who he was. And then Pilate would say, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That's a statement. Who he is, what he is. And of course, when the religious leaders saw that, they were displeased with that title, with that inscription. And so what did they do? They complained to Pilate. And I could just say this, out of all the things that they asked for before, Pilate gave in to all of their requests except for this one. He said, what I have written, I have written. That's it. I ain't changing it. And I'm so thankful he didn't. But the reality is, Pilate kept it. And it says here that he was also crucified with two robbers, two who were criminals, two who were sentenced to death, rightfully so. They broke the law. They were receiving their due punishment. But the other thing, again, that we see is another portion of Scripture being fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12 says this, he was numbered with the transgressors. See, I love the fact that even though Mark is going through this fairly quickly, it's important to point out he is revealing prophecy. It has been fulfilled. From Jesus' name to who he was, to the fact that they gambled for his clothing, to the point that he was numbered, he was crucified with two other criminals. He was numbered with the transgressors. Now let's pick up in the last section, verse 29 to 32, and it says this, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Verse 31, likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Notice verse 32. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Now I want you to notice the last part of verse 32. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. In this last section where we see many people mocking Jesus while on the cross. And again, a little background because we're going to go through this in the next study, but I want to set the stage for us. From the time that Jesus was nailed to the cross, again, from 9 a.m., he hung there for 6 hours on a cross, which means he would have taken his last breath somewhere close to 3 p.m. So here he is, nailed to a cross. And as you look at the other gospel accounts, there are actually seven sayings from the cross that Jesus would utter. The first three would come within this first 3 hours, from 9 a.m. till noon, third hour to the sixth hour, according to Jewish time count of hours. And after we read that the Roman soldiers nailed him to the cross and were gambling for his clothing, the very first saying would have come up, and the first saying that Jesus uttered from the cross was this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Love without hypocrisy. You see, Jesus just didn't preach, love your enemies. He's living it. He's demonstrating it. How would we pray if it was us? I mean, I already, pray for your pastor, because I already told you, if I was Jesus, I would have come off the cross and would have started taking care of business. But I guarantee you, I wouldn't have been praying, Father, forgive them. I mean, David, the king of Israel, when things were going bad and people were saying things against him, he uttered prayers like, Lord, break their teeth. But all I know is in this hour, those that did this to him, he didn't yell out curses. He didn't say, wait till 3 days later because you're going to be sorry. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. That's love. That is a love that none of us in this room can have apart from knowing Jesus. And the reality is that prayer was not just for the Roman soldiers, the ones who nailed him, the ones that were gambling for his clothing. I believe with all my heart that that prayer was not just for them, but even for the religious leaders, the very ones who were crying out, crucify him. I believe that that prayer was also going out to Pilate, though he tried to wash his hands and say, I'm innocent of this man's blood. You're guilty, buddy. I believe with all my heart that prayer went out, and it was for all people. Again, Jesus didn't just preach it, he lived it. And this is an amazing love in that darkest hour, when everybody looks at the cross negatively, when everybody looks at the cross as a sign of defeat, yet Jesus is demonstrating the most beautiful picture of love I've ever seen. And as we pick up in verse 29, it says that even people that were passing by, as Jesus was already hanging on the cross, that these people that would have walked by began to yell insults, shake their head at him in disgust, and began to mock him. Oh yeah, sure, you who destroyed the temple in 3 days, look at where you're at now. If you are who you say you are, take yourself off of the cross, prove it. You saved others, save yourself, come off of the cross. So it wasn't just those who were passing by, uttering, you know, yelling out insults. Guess who else is there? The religious leaders. They've been along this journey from the time of Jesus entering into Jerusalem to the time of him teaching in the temple to the time of him standing before Pilate. All of this, they were present and they were condemning him. They were lying. They were coming up with false accusations. And now even Jesus being beaten and hanging on a cross, and mind you, let me remind you that it is more than likely he was naked. Remember, the soldiers were already gambling for his clothing. This was one of the most humiliating things anybody could have ever experienced during this time. And yet to look at that and not have any ounce of compassion blows me away. That they would begin to mock him even more. He saved others, let him save himself. Or matter of fact, they were the ones who said very clearly, he can't save himself. Just like the Roman soldiers, the priests, or the Levites, and all of the scribes, the religious leaders, oh, let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross. Notice what they say. That we may see and believe. Can I just be real with you? I think Jesus did enough in the last 3 years of his life in his public ministry to let people know who he really was. From the miracles that he did, from the lives that were spared, the healings that took place, the casting out of demons, the lepers who were healed, all of those signs and wonders that Jesus did pointed back to the scriptures that revealed that when their Messiah would come, this is exactly what he would do. He did enough things in his lifetime on this earth so that people would know that he was the Messiah. And now they're mocking him. Get off of the cross and show us so that we will believe. And it didn't even stop there. The two criminals that hung on his left and on his right. I mean, it's bad enough to be condemned by people walking by and the religious leaders, and now you're getting condemned by two criminals. And both of them would utter the words, save yourself and also save us. But something happened that's kind of pretty amazing. As though both of them started off mocking. And both of them were rightfully where they belonged. They were paying for their crime. They both broke the law. But something happened to one of them. While he hung on that cross, heard the insults, and though he even chimed in on it, there was a turning point for him, because after the one criminal said, save yourself and us, the scriptures tell us that he turned and rebuked his partner. That he would turn and say, don't you even fear God. There was a turning point. I don't know when it happened. I don't know how it happened. It could have been that God brought that conviction at that very moment in his last hours of allowing him to see what Jesus endured, allowing him to hear all of the other insults, allowing him to know and come to this place of understanding that Jesus was innocent. And the most important thing I want us to see is after he rebuked this man, his partner, he is basically saying, shut up. You and I deserve what we're getting, but this man doesn't. And what amazes me is that he would then turn to Jesus, and the only words that he uttered was, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Please take note of this. This is so important. Because this man didn't say a complete sinner's prayer. Jesus didn't tell him, sorry, buddy, you're not baptized. He didn't say, well, you know, until you pay your crime, then I'll talk to you. He didn't say any of that. You want to know why? Because Jesus has the ability to look at your heart. Jesus has the ability to see a heart that is repentant. Jesus has the ability that even sometimes maybe words may not even need to be expressed, and Jesus can tell if a person is being sincere or not. And what I love about this is that Jesus would then utter these words, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. What is important for us to understand today, beloved, when we talk about God's love without hypocrisy, and what does it look like? It's here. It is right here. Because the gift of salvation is an amazing gift of love, and it is not based upon your good deeds. It is not based upon you living a perfect life. It is not based upon what church you go to. Salvation is through faith alone. If you do not have this scripture reference highlighted, do it, circle it, memorize it, because this is the most amazing description of God's love. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. This is the most amazing description and beautiful picture of God's love. And so I hope and pray that not only would you read it, but you would embrace it, that you would take ownership in it, that you would believe it with all of your heart. Because on this day, when that man uttered those words, at the point of his death coming soon, he believed. Jesus made him a promise. And he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Beloved, as I was going through this, There were times when I shook my head. Times when I wondered, how could they be so hard? How could somebody see Jesus walking, badly beaten, carrying a cross, and it not affect them? How could these religious leaders, these self-righteous leaders, not even be convicted of their actions, though they say they're the leaders, they're chosen by God to lead people, and not have any conviction at all in their part and what they've done? And I began to shake my head, and the Lord began to convict me. Because the truth of the matter is, whether it was Pilate, whether it was the crowd passing by, whether it was the religious leaders, we are all guilty of putting Jesus on that cross. This is not a popular message today, but I'm going to just lay it out there. We are all sinners. And we played a part in putting Jesus on that cross. The Bible says very clearly that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible is very clear that Jesus came to die to save sinners. He came to die for the sins of the world, and that means your sin and my sin. The Bible is very clear that there needed to be shedding of blood in order for forgiveness to be granted. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, Jesus shed blood is what sets us free from the penalty of sin. This again is an amazing picture of God's love without hypocrisy, because all of those people that were there, all of those people that shouted out, all of those people mocked, he still demonstrated the most amazing love ever. And my challenge to us, what's our takeaway today? When you see a cross, what do you see? Because I think at times we say this phrase because we see sin so much, it numbs us to it, that it doesn't faze us anymore. I'm gonna date myself here. How many of you remember Little House on the Prairie? For those of you who don't know it, Google it. What did Laura Ingalls look like? A dress from the neck down to the ankles. That was TV back then. Don't need to describe what it's like today. And over the years, we've gotten numb to it. Before, it went from the dress being to the ankles to the knees, and that was, And then they started showing two-piece bathing suits, and And now we're so numb to it that it's just an everyday part of life, that it doesn't even faze our world anymore, that being half-nude in front of everybody is just a normal thing. And in the same way that sin can numb you from the ugliness that we see, there's also a flip side of this, because you sit in a service and you hear the gospel over and over and over again, that sometimes it could even have that effect where it doesn't cause you to be in awe anymore. So when you see a cross, is it just a nice set of jewelry? Is it something that just hangs around your neck? Is it something that you've had tattooed on your body? What is it? When you see a cross, what is it to you? Because I hope and pray we don't act like these people, that we can walk by a cross and not even be affected by it. That we could walk by and hear the gospel message and go, heard it, done it, I believe it, what's next? Pastor, what are you going to show me that's different? I don't need to show you anything different. The message never changes. So I hope and pray that we're not like those that walked by and not be affected by it. I hope that we don't act like the self-righteous religious leaders. I'm saved. I don't care about y'all. I hope we don't act that we are the fourth person of the Holy Trinity judging people What did Jesus tell Peter? Don't worry about John. You follow me. I hope and pray that we're not like the criminal who is guilty. If you really want me to follow you, you need to do something in my life. You need to save me from this penalty. No, Jesus doesn't owe us anything. But he willingly gave his life for you and for me. So my prayer is that when you see a cross, you would always remember it is the greatest day of victory ever. That the cross is the greatest demonstration of God's love without hypocrisy, because the Bible tells us that God so what? The world. Don't ever forget that. Because we are living in a time where we can get so offended by what people are saying of the Lord. We can get so offended by what people are doing against the Lord. We can get so offended and we can start doing this instead of doing this. What was Jesus' first words on the cross that showed love? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. So when you see the cross, I hope and pray that you would always remember it is God's greatest love. It is the day that God took our punishment. It was a day that is seen all throughout the Bible, because the moment that sin entered the world, God already had a plan to redeem it. And that plan involved a cross. And that cross, the shedding of Jesus' blood, is what brings forgiveness. It is on that cross, as Jesus poured out his blood, that ability for the door to be open, that we could be forgiven of all of our sins, that we could be reconciled and at peace with God, that we could literally have a right relationship with God, that you and I have the amazing privilege of walking with Jesus today. That's love. And the second thing I pray that we would see, in the same way that Jesus prayed on the cross, do you understand and know he's still praying for you and for me and for this whole world today? He hasn't stopped. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 tells us that he is sitting at the right hand, and what is he doing? Interceding for you and for me. If anybody in this room ever feels that God doesn't love you, or that God's not near to you, or that God doesn't care, understand and know he is praying for you. I believe most of the time when people say, God's not hearing me, God's not answering my prayers, do you ever stop and think that maybe why God is not answering those prayers is because it's not what is best for you? Come on now, how many of us have ever prayed for something and when you finally got it, you regretted it? I got a really funny story. Let me share it really quick. So Pastor Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary Chapel back in the day, shared this story that he had prayed before he got married to Kay that he would marry this one girl. And he prayed and he prayed and God didn't answer that prayer. And then about 20 years later or so, he saw that girl again. And he said really quickly, Lord, thank you for not answering that prayer. So sometimes when you're praying for stuff, you may be thinking it's what you need, you can't live without it, but God knows what's best for you. And if the answer is no, then receive it. Because he is the only one that is literally going to look after your best interest. He is praying for you. And if he feels distant to you, then this is the time for you to get on your knees and say, Lord, I don't know where you're at, but I need you to come close. I don't understand what's going on. And again, our understanding is not required. What is? Our trust. And if we're trusting in the Lord and if we're looking to the Lord, the Bible says you seek him, you will find him. You stop seeking. Don't get mad at him when you are wandering. It is a promise. Seek him. Search for him and you will find him. So today, my desire is that you would see the beauty of the cross. Don't look at it the way the world looks at it. It's not a day of defeat. It is a day of amazing love and victory. As it was on Calvary, it was on Golgotha that Jesus paid for the sins of the world that has set us free and now brought us back to where we rightfully belong, and that is in God's loving arms. That's love. And I also take great comfort knowing that Jesus is praying for us today. I love that. He's not a God that just checks off people's names when they receive him and says, see you later. God so desires to be a part of every aspect of your life, from the decisions that you make to the relationships that you have to everything else that involves you here on this earth. He is wanting to walk with you all the way into eternity. That's how amazing this love relationship is. So I pray that today you would be captivated by that. And that whenever again you see a cross, you see the most greatest picture of love ever. Can I get an amen? Amen. Father, I want to thank you so much for your word this morning, and I thank you because you are the one who took our place. You are the one as guilty and as deserving of a punishment that we all deserve. You took it from us. And as believers in Christ, I pray we would never get numb to that amazing truth. I pray, God, we would never lose sight of what you did. Thank you for loving us when we didn't deserve it. Thank you for living out what you preach so that we can see we can do the same. That the same love that you poured out from that cross is the same love you desire for us to pour out on others. So Jesus, thank you for demonstrating that for us today. So help my brothers and sisters today, Lord, to extend love and grace and mercy to those that are around us. I also want to pray specifically if there's anyone in here this morning who's never made Jesus the Lord and Savior of their life, I pray that today there was a beautiful picture painted before you of how much God loves you. He loves you so much that he wants to spend eternity with you. And the only way that door will be open to you is, again, we first need to deal with our sin. The moment we confess, the moment we believe in who Jesus is, the Bible says very clearly, you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and understanding why he died was to set us free from the punishment of sin. And as he rose from the grave, proving that those weren't just empty words, he lived it, he demonstrated it. And so that way, when we take our last breath here on this earth, because we believe in the finished work of the cross, that we too will rise on that day. We will get to be with him to receive that ultimate reward of being with him for all eternity. And if you've never done that before, I want to invite you. This is your day to get right with God. This is your day. God knew you would be here, and he wanted you to hear of his great love. So I want to invite anybody here. You want to receive Jesus into your heart today, into your life, and to know in your heart that you've been forgiven of all of your sins and that you can be in a right relationship with him, and that one day you'll get the blessing of seeing him face to face and enter into eternity with him. This is the gift because he loves you. And if this is you this morning, right where you're at, just slip up your hand, because it would be an honor to pray for you. Lord, I want to thank you for this service, but I also want one more thing to address. As I was talking about our hearts sometimes getting numb to the gospel message, if this word from the Lord pierced you, maybe that was you, I want to invite you right where you're at. You don't have to leave that way. I want to encourage you right where you're at, that we can just ask the Lord for forgiveness, and that we would never be numb, that we would never forget the price that Jesus paid, that we would never walk away ever saying, I heard that already, I don't need to learn it again. If this is any of you, right where you're at, I just want to open up this time that we can pray together. And let's leave today with a fresh new pair of eyes, and let the cross captivate you to the place of seeing God's love. So if this is you right where you're at, just slip up your hand, and it would be an honor to pray for you. Praise the Lord. I see your hands going up. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus, thank you so much for moving and speaking into our lives. And I pray for the hands that were raised and for those that desire, Lord, to again look at the cross with a fresh pair of eyes, that if we've neglected to see the beauty of your love, that you would rekindle that spark in our heart. God, I pray for all of us that none of us would ever become numb to the truth of the gospel. So today, take our hearts, revive us, Lord, awaken us to the beauty of who you are once again, that we would see your love is without hypocrisy, that you love all people. And I'm so thankful that none of us have to be perfect. None of us have to do enough good deeds. None of us have to do anything to deserve your love. You give it freely. So help us leave today, Lord, with a fresh view, with a heart that knows of that love. And I just pray right now, God, forgive us. We never want to allow our hearts to grow numb to the beauty of who you are. So would you bless my brothers and sisters, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Listen, church, I want to encourage you. Let's all stand. We're going to worship the Lord before we end the service. If you need prayer, we're going to have a prayer team up here. But other than that, we also have baptisms today. So if you signed up, please come back after third service. If you're not doing anything and you want to join us, come on out. It'll be a great time for us to celebrate those who are making a public declaration that they love Jesus. God bless you all, and have a wonderful Sunday.